In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. So today we've come to the reading, perhaps one of the most famous passages in the New Testament, of our Lord walking on water and Peter walking on water toward him. What I want to bring out today is who the man walking on the water toward the boat, toward Peter, is. Of course, we know that it's Jesus. Of course, we know the outline of the story. We hear it from every year. We've known it from our youth. For those of us who were raised in some sort of Christian household, it's a story we're familiar with. But what I want to bring out is that so often, and I include myself in this, is that we read this story and we read it merely as a miraculous, awe-inspiring story. A story that has a moral lesson to it when it comes to Peter sinking into the sea and the storms of life. And all of that is true, and we need to keep that in view. But there's a parallel here, a fulfillment of a prophecy, a veiled prophecy, one that can be easily missed. In fact, while I was preparing and thinking and reading the scripture in my time at the monastery, began thinking about, oh, what will I share on this Sunday? I ran across a small footnote in reading this passage in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to Matthew, about Jesus walking on the water. And it referred me back to the book of Job. So understand a greater depth of this account. Let us go back to understand the Old Testament, to particularly a certain phrase. So that Jesus sends the disciples across, they go into the stormy sea, and they go the whole night. It says the fourth watch, which means it's about to, the dawn's about to break. And only then do they see Jesus and they're afraid. Our Lord responds to their fear, and he says this, as he's walking on the water toward them, "Take heart, it is I. Be not afraid." What our Lord says there, what we read in the Gospel of Matthew in the Greek, is ego emi. Ego emi means I am, I exist. It is the basic Greek verb which expresses being or to be, or in other words, I have existence. And additionally, when we read it in this form, it is in what is in the present tense indicative mood. In other words, it means the eternally existing one. It is a reference to his divinity. For God self-identified in the burning bush to Moses with these words, "I am the I am." Ego emi o on. The same first two words are used by Christ in his call to the disciples. It is I, ego emi, and he is the one who spoke to Moses in the burning bush to liberate the people of Israel. But his walking on water is yet another indication of Christ as the divine one, as the God-man. That passage of Christ walking on the water that is fulfilled, you can find in Job 9:8. In that passage, Job is responding to one of his friends. The friends of Job have come not really to comfort him in his trial. Rather, they come to him and give him various ways to question the justice of God. And Job offers a response in this verse to his friend Bildad the Shuhite, who has prompted him to contemplate the failed righteousness in some form before God. In other words, Job must have been the cause somehow unrighteous for God to take away all of his children, to take away all of his cattle, to begin to afflict him with sores, all of these things. But Job responds to his friend in a humble way, and in that response, he lists who God is as the creator of the universe. He lists him as the one who makes the constellations, as the one who made the mountains, and in various things of creation. And the one thing that stands out here that is most relevant is in that litany of the things of God as the creator of all, the creator of all things visible that Job can see, is he who walks on the waves of the sea. This is in the list that Job gives to his friend. God is the one who walks upon the sea. It is a strong indication that the miracle here is a fulfillment of the prophecy. It's not just something to marvel at. It points even more deeply to Jesus' divinity, to him as the God-man. We need to understand this in order to understand the great thing that Peter does. Peter's desire, when he's in the boat and when Christ responds to him and says, "It is I," his desire is to stand with the Lord over all, who is the Lord of all creation. He wants to stand amidst the storm. And he becomes, by this desire, a primary example of the Christian life. He displays the courage that it takes to live the life in Christ and how we should relate to the Lord who is before us. So let's look at that a little more closely. Peter responds to the Lord, who is walking on the midst of the waves, and says, "Bid me come to you on the water." He doesn't ask for anything else. He asks for participation in what God is doing. That is, to do like Jesus is doing, according to the divine will. So Peter begins to walk. The Lord says, "Come." And so he begins to walk on the water and does exactly what Jesus is doing. He walks upon the water amidst the stormy seas, roiling still, and yet he walks on the water. The same waves that have battered his boat all night, Peter walks on toward his Lord. But Peter begins to falter and fail. Yet he says one simple sentence, "Lord, save me." He has his distraction and into the storm itself instead of on the Lord. Yet, as he fails and as he begins to sink and drown, he knows where he should go, the one who has the power over everything. And he says, "Lord, save me." He falters. This is why I love Peter so much. He's the chief of the apostles, and he has great courage and great faith, yet he falters. He is not a perfect man, but he knows where to place his hope. And he gives that spiritual cry to the Lord. So what does our Lord do? That very hand that created the constellations, that formed the mountains, that created all that Job says God did, how can I comprehend him, the one who walks upon the seas as on dry land? That hand that created all of those things goes down to Peter and pulls him out of the stormy water before he drowns in its chaos, before he drowns in what he cannot see and what he cannot predict because he's taken his eyes off the Lord, but he can cry out and say, "Lord, save me." That hand of that man, the God-man, is pulled up out of the water. And Jesus says to him, "O man of little faith, why did you doubt?" It's a rebuke, yes. But it's a rebuke that restores and takes away the doubt that Peter had, and they come back to the boat. We're not really told how far away from the boat they are, but I like to imagine that Peter still walked on the water next to Christ back to the boat. And it's not until they're back in the boat, back there, both Jesus, Peter, and all of the other disciples, that the water calms. Only then is the sea peaceful again. Only then can the boat finish its journey to Gennesaret, as Jesus has sent them to do. That boat, my dear brothers and sisters, is the church. It's the ark of salvation. Yes, at the time it was a tiny little probably fishing boat, crossing the sea like it had done many, many other times. But that boat represents the church. It is where Christ dwells amidst his followers. And our Lord sends us out. He sends the church out into the world by his divine will. And we'll falter like Peter falters, but he is there. He is performing the miraculous. He is walking on water toward us and enabling us to not only survive the night as we go about fulfilling his will, but he joins us. And there we find peace when he is in our midst. And we return to the boat often and are renewed where Christ is present. And then, as Christ is there, what do they do in the boat? This is why we know it's a symbol of the church. They worship Jesus as God there in the boat. It becomes a church there amidst the sea on its journey, and peace settles. So my brothers and sisters, when we look to this event, and we so often call a miracle, perhaps we need a better word than a miracle. For it's just God being God. It's Jesus showing forth himself, this is who I am. I am the God of all of creation. I am its Lord. So miracle might not be the best word. We often use miracle as it's the exception to the rule. But if we're talking about Jesus, it's just who he is. He walks on the water. He creates and he restores and he saves us in his presence by his own hand. That is what the church is. And our Christian life is like Peter's life. We follow Christ, we look toward him, and we participate in who God is. Our life becomes a walking miracle. For we are restored, and God's presence goes out into the world. But we come back to the boat. We come back to the church, and there we worship our Lord. There we even receive him, for his presence is always here in the ark of salvation. This I want to present to you today because it is such a profound revelation to see that it is not just God doing something exceptional, but God being God, Jesus Christ being himself, the one who cares, the one who liberates, the one who saves. And we can see him and participate in him. This is the great gift that we are given. So let us pray to him. Let us worship him in the boat that is our little parish here. Let us bow down and give glory to him who is the Lord of all creation as we continue our celebration of thanksgiving and receive him at the end of this divine liturgy. Amen.